So we are talking about God-ordained boundaries, and so far we have covered the biggest boundary of all, and that comes back to the boundary of Scripture. And from that, we have worked through relational boundaries, moral boundaries, serving boundaries, and family boundaries, and today we are setting our sights on speech boundaries. So to get us started, I have a couple of quotes from an article entitled, Insults and Not Four-Letter Words. I know it's a strange title, but the article is actually addressing the way that speech has changed over the years, and especially when it comes back to disagreements. Instead of people being able to clearly articulate their differences in a civilized way, we now find that more and more people are shouting louder and quickly moving towards name-calling. And so this article is describing the fact that that's not always been the case. So it's pulling different quotes from, say, around 1860 to about 1960 and just showing how people talk through differences and disagreements before we got to the present state of conversation. So here we go. In a 1954 review, Walter Carr, who was a Broadway critic, described the performance of a man by the name of Jay Robinson. Now, Jay Robinson had no issue with confidence in himself. In fact, misplaced belief in his own ability is something that really bothered Carr. So he wrote a review of Robinson's work, and he summarized it in five words. I want you to see those words on the screen. He had delusions of adequacy, not of grandeur, but of adequacy. So there was another guy, his name was Moses Hadas. He was a prominent professor at Columbia University, and he was known for having a sharp wit. And whenever he received an unsolicited book from an unknown author, he very quickly wrote a note and sent it back to the guy, and this is what he wrote back. He said, "Thank you for sending me a copy of your book. I'll waste no time reading it." All right, here's another one. There's a disputed exchange between George Bernard Shaw as well as Winston Churchill. Both guys were known for some snappy comebacks. So allegedly, Shaw sent a note to Churchill that said, "I am enclosing two tickets to the first night of my new play. Bring a friend if you have one." To which Churchill promptly responded by saying, next quote, "Cannot possibly attend the first night, will attend the second if there is one." That's funny. That's good stuff. So John Bright, he was a prominent British statesman. He was not fond of another politician by the name of Benjamin Disraeli. And so one of Disraeli's admirers praised him for being a self-made man, to which Bright responded, "I know he is, and he adores his creator." That hurts. Billy Wilder was a Hollywood director known for some stinging rebukes, and after he listened to an actor who spoke of his musical ability and then found out that this actor had no musical ability whatsoever, he leaned over and told the producer next to him, "He has Van Gogh's ear for music." That's funny. If you don't get it, it's because Van Gogh was missing an ear. So anyway, that's another story. All right, so Abraham Lincoln also worked right into the mix over here. When describing a long-winded political opponent, he said, "He can compress the most words into the smallest idea of any man I know." And one of his political opponents accused Lincoln of being two-faced, to which he calmly replied, "If I had two faces, would I be wearing this one?" One final statement. This is from 1934. It was a lady by the name of Mae West, and she produced a film called Belle of the 90s, and in there she made one insult very famous. When addressing the villain within this film, she wrote, "His mother should have thrown him away and kept the stork." Now, without a doubt, each of those people had no problem saying exactly what was on their mind. They used language with nuance and with humor and with precision. Most of those statements have what I would refer to as a time-released punch. You read it, You think about it, and all of a sudden you get hit with the impact of what that person just said. Now, I'm going to be honest. I thought a lot of them were really funny. I did, and I think it's because I've always loved words. I've loved good quotes. I love perfectly precise language. I have a desire in my mind, and that is I always want to say the exact right thing at the exact right moment. But here's the problem. I typically think of the right thing like 20 minutes after the moment is gone. And that's not nearly as fun. So when I read some of these types of statements, I get excited about a good on-time zinger. But then I started to think through those statements in relation to today's boundary, speech boundaries. Began to ask the question, is it good? Is it right? Does it honor God? Saying exactly what's on your mind in the moment does not always mean you are honoring God in what you just said. So today we're talking about speech boundaries. And by the way, more than just a few verses scattered throughout Scripture on the topic of our words, God actually gives us an entire theology of speech. He tells us what to say, what not to say, and warnings to heed. We are reminded throughout Scripture with vivid detail that our words matter. James, probably one of the most vocal people in Scripture about our speech and about our tongue, he used these ideas. He said, our words are like a spark that can set a forest on fire. He then described the tongue as a rudder that is on a ship that can turn a great vessel at will. Then he also said the tongue is a world of iniquity that defiles the whole person. Now think about those three descriptions. A fire that brings destruction. A rudder that can turn a ship. A world of iniquity that defiles the entire person. There's no question about it that James gave some strong warnings about the power of the tongue. But he was not the only person in Scripture to bring up those ideas. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's helping us understand that our words are like a window into the heart. What's going on the inside will eventually come out through our lips. Whatever fills your life is going to come out through your speech. So if you fill your life with sin and foolishness and anger and worldliness and gossip and deceit, give it time, and those things start to come out your mouth, and they will eventually begin to come out in your life. Our words can either build up or they can burn down, but they cannot do both at the same time. Because of the power and the impact of our words, God gives us boundaries to keep us safe. And there's one particular verse that kind of summarizes the bulk of God's boundaries, and that is our primary verse for today. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. We're going to read through it a couple of times, but it basically says this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Inside of that one verse, God tells us what to say and what not to say. He tells us where to focus. He tells us how to connect with people. He even tells us what he wants to see accomplished through our speech. All of that is found in one verse. But to apply that verse, we have to know some things up front. We have to know who the audience is for that specific verse. We have to know that there's actually a prerequisite that has to be in place before we can apply what that verse just said. It also helps to understand, what does it mean to have edifying speech? Or for that matter, what do you do when your speech is less than edifying? We got a lot to cover today. I invite you to go with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verse number 29. I'm speaking today on speech boundaries. As you find your place in the text, let me remind you of our series truths. We have been mentioning these throughout the series, and they apply once again to this specific message. So the first of those is God's boundaries bring clarity, protection, direction, and blessing. The second is when God establishes a boundary, it's because he's loving you well by protecting what's his. So if you would look with me right now, Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 29. Let's reread that passage. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Heavenly Father, please walk us through your word. May your spirit guide us into all truth. Lord, may we not deflect the truths of this text to somebody else, wishing they could hear it and not first internalize the truths ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. It's important that we take just a moment to understand our context. Ephesians is written to believers. That is the intended audience. Paul's talking to believers. So by the time we get to chapter 4, he is contrasting the old self with the new self. The old self is who you were prior to Christ. The new self is who you are in Christ. There are some parts of who you were prior to Christ that no longer matches your character today. Those are things that should not be a part of the life of a believer, and he begins to list some of those things in chapter 4. He talks about laying aside falsehood. He talks about not letting the sun go down on your anger anymore. He talks about the fact that you're no longer to steal. Why? Because those things don't represent who you are. They don't represent the change that Jesus has brought into your life. And as what we find in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away and the new has come. So by the time we get into verse number 29, he is telling us that corrupt speech was a part of your old self. Gracious speech is a part of your new self. Part is no longer allowed in your life. The corrupt speech, that unwholesome talk, that's who you were. That's not who you are anymore. That leads us into truth number one. We cannot consistently speak grace until we've received grace. We cannot consistently speak grace until we've received grace. Changed speech flows from a changed heart, and a changed heart comes when we're born again. The only way a person can apply verse 29 is through Jesus. Let me say that again because I only got one amen out of that. The only way you can apply verse 29 is through Jesus. Amen. Why would I bring that up? Because if you think apart from Jesus you can change your own speech, you're wrong. If you think that you don't need a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ to say what is encouraging and edifying and correct, you're wrong. It starts with this intimate relationship with God, and from that, he begins to live and speak the right thing through us. This section is not teaching correct speech as a form of moralism. He's not talking to people as a whole, saved and lost, and saying, you need to get your act together. You need to say what's right. You need to speak the right thing. Instead, he's talking specifically to those who were followers of Jesus Christ. And he's telling those followers that corrupt speech is a part of who you were. Gracious speech is a part of who you are in Christ. And gracious speech is a natural expression of a grace-filled life. If Jesus has changed your life, it's going to start coming out through your speech. That now leads to truth number two. Our words are not morally neutral. They either lead towards decay or edification. It's not morally neutral. Now, to help people understand that idea, Paul contrasts two types of words, unwholesome words and then also wholesome words. And in your notes, I gave you a chart so that you could see the difference between the two. The word that is translated as corrupting or unwholesome within the text, it's used elsewhere in Scripture for spoiled fruit or rotten fish. Have you ever been next to a lake, next to the ocean, and there's some dead fish that's sitting out on the shoreline, and you can smell that fish well before you can ever see the fish? Like there is something putrid and wrong and disgusting about rotten fish. That's the word, same one that is being used of unwholesome. It describes speech that's foul, speech that is decaying, speech that is useless. Now, that type of speech would incorporate things like off-color jokes, profanity, vulgarity, slander, gossip, lies, deceit, and every other form of corrupt speech. Now, let's pause there for just a moment. Does any of that sound like something that should be coming from the lips of a child of God? No. That's his entire point. That's no longer who you are. That's who you were. That's not who you are in Christ. That type of speech, it doesn't fit your new nature. That type of speech doesn't reflect the change that Jesus has brought in your life. That's a part of the old self. It's not a part of the new self. That's why verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. None. Not a little, not occasionally, none. As believers, we are responsible for what we say. And as the Holy Spirit indwells us, he can control what we say. We're not to use language and our words as channels for verbal rot, even if you think somebody has wronged you. There's a lot that is said in Scripture about how you respond when you've been hurt, when you've been wronged. Let me just give you a couple of references to put off to the side. Proverbs 29:11 says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it says, avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. So instead of unwholesome words, believers are to have wholesome words, or as it is described in the text, such a word as is good for edification. Now, there's three different ways that edification is described, or these words are described as wholesome within the text itself. That now brings us to our third truth. Our words should be edifying, appropriate, and gracious. Edifying, appropriate, and gracious. If you're wondering, what are the guidelines? What are the guardrails? What are the boundaries that God places upon our speech? You just heard it right there. Our words are to be edifying. They are to be appropriate. They are to be gracious. Say that with me. Edifying, appropriate, and gracious. What did you say this last week that doesn't line up with that? What do you want to say to someone today that will not be edifying, it will not be appropriate, and it will not be gracious? Have you ever had those times when somebody has hurt you and offended you, that you're just all by yourself, and in your mind, you are working them over verbally? You're like, tell them exactly what you, and man, I don't know if you do the same thing as me, but sometimes in those moments, I'm like, that's a good one. Yeah, that's what you need to say. They deserve that. And that's true. It's true. This is what they did. I'm not even lying. Did you know we're going to get into a section that'll show it really doesn't matter if it's true. Some things are just simply not appropriate. Our speech, the guardrails around our speech, is we're to say what is edifying, what is appropriate, and what is gracious. Not edifying or appropriate or gracious. All three become the filter for our speech. So wholesome words are edifying. That word edifying, it talks about things that build people up because they are helpful, they are constructive, and they're encouraging. When you're using edifying speech, it's no longer about winning the argument. It's no longer about venting your feelings. It's about saying what is going to be helpful, instructive, and something that will strengthen the other person. Now, it also needs to be mentioned that all edification is not praise, pats on the back, and encouragement. Edification can also come in the form of correction. In fact, Proverbs 25:12, it tells us like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Sometimes the only way to say what is helpful and what is constructive is to correct a person in love. And when you do that, you are helping them. You are strengthening them. You are instructing them. You are actually supporting them. That is edification. Doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant. Doesn't mean it's always going to be well received. But when what you're saying is being done in a spirit of love and under the control of the Holy Spirit, it can be edifying. Here's the next piece. Wholesome words are also appropriate. In the text, it's according to the needs of the moment. Now, when we started the message, I gave some, well-written insults, maybe, whatever those quotes were. Now, somebody could argue, well, that person said what was true. Whenever talking about the quote from Walter Carr, and he was describing this man who was overly confident in his own ability, somebody might even say what he said could be helpful for that guy in the long run. And you could make an argument on each part of that. The question is not always, is it edifying, but is it appropriate? Saying what is right in the moment is not about saying everything that is on your mind. It is about saying what is appropriate. And what is right in one context may be unhelpful or hurtful in a different context. Now that's going to require us to have situational discernment. How do we get situational discernment? It's only through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand what the real need is. Helps us understand what we need to say, the heart in which it needs to be said, when we need to remain silent. That's what the Holy Spirit himself will do. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 11 says, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. When you say what is right in the moment, it's beautiful. It fits. It's appropriate. Now this is going to be a shock to some people. But we don't have to say everything that's in our mind. It doesn't mean everything in your mind is untrue or wrong or mean. It just means sometimes it's not appropriate. Something can be true and left unsaid. You know what you do in that situation? You write that joker in a journal. You tuck it under your pillow. And you leave it between you and Jesus. There's a whole lot of fights that could be avoided if we just remember everything going on in our head does not need to be verbalized out loud. There's a third aspect of correct speech in verse number 29. Wholesome words are also gracious. It says, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Our mouths are to become channels through which God's grace is mediated out towards others. Now, in verse number 15, the Apostle Paul has already described a mature believer as someone who not only speaks the truth, but they speak the truth in love. Raw truth is seldom appropriate. It's often destructive, but it's seldom appropriate. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it echoes this teaching by saying, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. So our words are to be that of a spiritual benefit, something of comfort, something that actually helps people. It doesn't deprive or deplete the grace of God out of that person's life. Whenever the gospel begins to shape our words, our words become a means by which God calls people to himself and strengthens those who are in Christ. Now, all of that should make complete sense to us. Why? Because Jesus' words were described as gracious. Write this word off to the side, or this reference. It's Luke chapter 4, verse 22. It says, and all who were speaking well of him, and him is Jesus in this passage, all who were speaking well of him and were wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. When people heard Jesus talk, They were marveling at the graciousness of his speech. His words brought life to people. They gave direction to people. They challenged sin in people. His words offered wisdom to people. His words brought healing to people. His words brought encouragement to people. His words were gracious. As Jesus lives his life through us, our words should reflect that graciousness. Now, it is one thing for somebody to make it through the first 3 points and to say, Paul, I agree with every single one of those points. That's good. At least we're on the right track. It's a whole other thing to abide by those 3 points. So let's just create a scenario here. What if you're saved? Like, that's not a question. You're genuinely saved, and yet your words are less than edifying, less than appropriate, less than gracious. How much less? Like, a whole lot closer to corrupt, inappropriate, and ungracious. What does that mean? I mean, honestly, this is something believers, we have to work out. What does it mean when someone is genuinely born again? They're a child of God. They're not questioning their salvation. They know that they've been changed by God. And yet what's coming out their mouth is not fitting what Scripture says. What does that actually mean? This is not in your notes, but it's very simple. You can just write them off to the side. It means a couple of things. First, there's a relationship issue that's happening. Everything God desires to do in and through your life, He will accomplish out of the overflow of your relationship with Him. Changing your speech is a part of what He will accomplish. When Jesus is not shining through us, it means there is something blocking that in our life. It might be sin, it might be self, it might be busyness, it might be disobedience, but something is blocking Him living fully through us. The only way for us to discover what's blocking that is because He reveals it to us. And how does He reveal it to us? As we spend time in His presence in relationship. There's the next piece. What else could it mean? It means there's a spiritual maturity issue. Ungracious speech indicates that we are living much closer to the patterns of the old self than what we are to the dictates of the new self. That's a spiritual maturity issue. Now, there's a number of factors that work together for spiritual maturity. It might be that someone just never knew what God had to say about their speech. In that situation, there's a knowledge problem. By the way, none of us can now claim that peace. You've not only heard what God wants in speech, but I'm going to give you a nice little handout, make sure you remember what God shares with speech. So somebody in the area of spiritual maturity, they might say, I just didn't know. Okay, that's one problem. There's other people in the area of spiritual maturity, they know exactly what God wants. They just choose not to do it. That's an obedience issue. Now, the point I'm trying to make is it doesn't matter whether or not it's a lack of knowledge or lack of obedience. Both come back to spiritual maturity. As a person is growing in their relationship with God, their walk with God, God helps them see the issues that are holding them back from Him living fully through them. Here's the next one. There's a worldly influence issue. Whatever you put in your mind is going to shape your heart and eventually come out through your lips. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the things coming out of your mouth are angry, bitter, harsh, critical, judgmental. If those things are coming out, it's an indicator of what's coming in. There's worldly influence that is starting to creep into the point that that's the overflow. Everybody has an overflow. Everybody has an overflow. Let me show you part of my overflow right here. Check out this belt. It says, Father of the Brides. Plural. Somebody gave me this belt for this year. I'm like, this is my 1 year to wear this. Why would this be something important to me? I'm excited about that part. You talk to a brand new grandparent, you don't have to say anything about grandkids. They will work them into the conversation themselves. Somebody who is mad at work, sit down with them for 3 minutes and you will know they are mad at what's going on at work. Whatever's coming in is going to come out. And when you're saying, my speech is critical, it's harsh, it's sinful, it's judgmental, what you're saying is that's what you're filling your mind with. That's what you're meditating upon. That's what you're letting into your heart. And the Bible talks about be careful with the heart. Be careful with what you let in. It indicates worldly influence. So is there a way that you can like stop it before it comes out? Well, here's a couple of pieces. And by the way, the only true way to control what's coming out is when the Holy Spirit is living through you. Amen. You're not going to tame the tongue yourself. James is very clear on that. But a part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. A part of the fruit of the Spirit is gracious speech. So in your notes, there are three diagnostic questions that you can ask before you say anything. The first is what I'm about to say true? The second, is it loving and edifying for this person in this moment? And then third, will my words grieve or please the Spirit who dwells in me? If the answer is no to any one of those questions, then Scripture would encourage us to either remain silent or to choose a different way of saying something. Now, there has been a similar piece that's been floating around for years. You'll find it on social media all over the place. It's worked its way into the church, and it's the acronym THINK. We need to think before speaking, and in this acronym, each of the letters of THINK, T-H-I-N-K, it corresponds with an idea. And so, for example, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? If it matches those things, then say it. If it doesn't match those things, then don't. There's a number of ways that you can filter your language and to find out whether or not it's going to honor God or whether or not you're about to say something that you're going to have to repent of before God and ask forgiveness maybe from somebody else. Now, as you leave today, I've already referenced this. We have a card that has a whole lot of information about your words and about your speech. In fact, this one card, I would say, probably summarizes 95%+ of what God says in the Word about the issue of the tongue. This is one of those types of cards that it would be good to meditate upon. It'd be better to memorize. But even if you don't memorize it, it'd be really good to put it in a number of places so that you can quickly reference it. Like the first section that is here is asking the question, when should we remain silent? That's a good section to sit with for a while. So here's what the Bible says. I've tried to approach this from a couple of different angles to help the truths become accessible and practical to people. So in this particular one, when should we remain silent? In the heat of anger, remain silent. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. When you don't have all the facts, remain silent. Proverbs 18, 13. If your words will hurt a weaker brother, remain silent. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. Here's one. If the issue is none your business, remain silent. Proverbs 14, verse 10. I don't think it says it exactly like that, but you get the point. If your words could damage someone else's reputation, remain silent. Proverbs 16, 27. Here's the next piece. It also gives us warnings about our speech. The Bible's filled with all sorts of warnings, and when you don't deal with the warnings, you deal with the fruit of what comes from disobeying God. So, like one of those warnings is it tells us death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18. It also tells us people will give an account of every careless word, Matthew 12. And the one that's just good to remember, it's a warning as well as instruction, is soft answers turn away wrath. Harsh words stir up anger. Proverbs 15. Now it goes on to the next section of the card, and that is limitations of our speech. God basically says there's some things that are just off limits. As we already saw in verse number 29, he says, let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth. Some things, it's just not even in the cards if you're a believer. So some of that would be, we should not lie, bear false witness, belittle our neighbor. We should not gossip, slander, or spread strife. We should not use angry, harsh, or abusive words. Those are things that's just very clear in Scripture. It says, don't do it. And the final section is about God-honoring speech. We should be truthful and honest. We should be edifying and uplifting. We should be gracious in our words. If we follow what Scripture says, it's going to help us to avoid a lot of uncomfortable moments, a lot of fights, a lot of issues of having to go back and work through problems that came because in the heat of the moment, we just wanted to say what was the first thing on our mind. Do you know why this particular boundary is so important? Because if we pay close attention to the other boundaries, if you're talking about family boundaries, moral boundaries, serving boundaries, relational boundaries, if we abide by those other boundaries, it's going to mean that there's times that we're going to have hard conversations with someone. Amen. And when those moments come, we need to know, what are the boundaries on my speech? It's not only saying what's true. It's also what is wholesome, what is edifying, what is gracious, what is appropriate. That's where these passages fit in. Now, there's another piece that I just want to share one more time as we close out this message. I began by talking about a prerequisite for somebody saying what's right. And here's that first truth again. We cannot consistently speak grace until we've received grace. Changed speech flows from a changed heart. And a changed heart is what happens when we're born again. That is a piece that only Jesus can do. That is a piece that can only happen because of the good news, the gospel transforming a person's life. It all flows out of that relationship with God. So I don't know where everybody is at in the room. In fact, Memorial Day weekend, a lot of times we have our people that are out on vacation. We have other people who are in. This might be the first time you've been in church for a while. It might be the first time you've ever been in this church. I want to make sure everybody in this place, whether or not you are here for the first time or whether or not you are a member or a regular attender, you understand what that piece is about. When we say that only Jesus can do it, it's not that you need the gospel just so that you speak right. You need the gospel because your life has been separated from your Creator. You need the gospel because apart from Him, you and I can do nothing. It's not just a speech issue. It's a walking right issue. You need the gospel because you've been created for a purpose before God. Sin separated us from that purpose, but Jesus did what was necessary for us to be brought back into our created purpose of knowing Him and walking with Him. The good news of Jesus, the reason He came, is to help us understand that you can be rightly related to God through Him. Not through morality, not through religion, not through good works, only through Jesus. I'm going to ask you if you would to bow with me for just a moment. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Today, if you're not sure whether or not you have a relationship with God through Christ, or maybe you know you don't have a relationship with God through Christ, but you have an interest in it. You have a desire for that. You want to know that you are rightly related to God. If that describes you, that I want to share very simply what the gospel is all about. The gospel can be summarized in just a handful of statements. Humanity was created for relationship with God. You might not have ever heard anybody say that before walking in this room today, but you are not an accident. I don't care how you were conceived in this world, you were already planned in the mind of God. And His plan, His purpose was relationship. The Bible tells us that our sin separated us from that relationship and tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not the amount of sin, it's not the type of sin, it's not the frequency of sin, it's that sin separates. The Bible tells us there was nothing that we could ever do to make things right ourselves. That's why Jesus came. He did for us what we could not do. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin. He physically rose from the dead 3 days later that we might have life. He offers eternal life, our reconciled relationship, to those who will turn from sin by placing faith in Him. Today you might have walked in the room separated from God. You can walk out reconciled with God. Those who are watching online, you might have started this message thinking about another situation, about what needs to be said to this other person. And somewhere along the way, God's reminded you, you can't say that. You don't have the ability because you don't yet know Christ. Wherever you might be on this spiritual journey, I encourage you today, if there's something inside of you that's saying He's talking to you, you need the gospel, you need to be made right with God, please don't walk out of this room until that is taken care of today. So as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if you want to know that you are rightly related to God through Jesus Christ, I'm going to lead in a very simple prayer. And I encourage you to pray that with me to God. You're not having to pray it out loud. God knows what's going on in your heart. But here's what it would be. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. And I know that my sin has separated me from You. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe He rose again 3 days later. As best I know how, I turn from my sin by placing faith in Jesus. Would You save me? Would You give me eternal life? With head still bowed, eyes still closed, if you prayed with me, regardless of where you are in this room, for just a moment, would you just lift your hand for just a moment if you just prayed with me? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands going up around the room. You may put them down. I'm going to encourage you, if you've prayed with me for the first time in that, we want to help you take that next step in what the relationship with God looks like. In just a moment, there's going to be some of our pastors and pastors' wives along the front. There's going to be other counselors along the front. And what we want to do is encourage you today, if you've prayed to receive Christ, come and tell one of these pastors or their wives. If today you just need somebody to pray with you, we want to encourage you to come. We want to help in the moment. If you're looking for a church home and maybe you've been coming for a while, but you've not yet taken that next step, but you know that's the next step for you, encourage you, come, talk to one of these pastors or their wives. However we can serve you, we want to do that. Heavenly Father, we ask You right now that You would allow, Lord, Your word to sink in deep. May we walk out of this room today and remember and continue to process what it is that You have shared through Your word. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand at this time. There's one final song of invitation. The altar is open to you.